It's hard to believe that just 2 weeks ago, on Maundy Thursday of Holy Week, we heard Jesus ask his disciples, "Do you know what I have done to you?" After washing the feet of the 12, Jesus asked them this question, "Do you know what I have done to you? I've set for you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Think about it. That was one of the very last things that Jesus said to his friends who were gathered for that last meal together before they encountered him risen in this room. As we prepare to baptize Reeves into the body of Christ, into the promise of God to give her a new kind of life, we can ask that same question in a new and searching way. What has the good news done to you? What has being woven into the body of Christ done to you and to me? For one thing, through believing, we may have life in Jesus' name. It's the very last line of the entire Gospel of John, the last word and the purpose for writing the whole story about Jesus' ministry and passion and resurrection, so that anyone may come to believe and come to trust and to know the God who became one of us. Which I have to say is not the sort of thing that respectable gods do. Becoming like a baby, helpless, self-centered, fussy, but not today. Our God became one of us and suffered a shameful and humiliating kind of death. What kind of God does this? No other God I know of or have ever heard of, because it's a scandal. We accept it as true, this story that we've grown up with, but this was a new thing, a completely new thing in history, this scandal. But of course, if you think about the whole life that Jesus lived, it was packed full of unfit conduct. Conduct unbecoming, as we would have said in military school. Conduct unbecoming to the in crowd. And according to his family, who expected him to be something else. Conduct unbecoming according to the well-to-do. The priests, scribes, those who knew which fork to use. Thank you very much. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus really was and is who we proclaim him to be, then what has the God who created everything that ever has been or that ever will be, what has this God done to you and to me by loving you more than hating your sins? What has God done to you by teaching us to see past our pettiness and to embrace reconciliation as a way of living? Three times in today's gospel, Jesus gives his people, us, his peace. The disciples who scattered like rats on a sinking ship had hidden themselves and barred the door in fear. And I imagine, doesn't say in the gospel, but I imagine it's the same room where they had the last supper. The same room where Jesus came so close and washed their feet and gave them a new commandment. They are hiding in that place in fear. And they are surely despondent, in shock. And I bet you know what that feels like. I know I have. Not just once. Afraid and unsure of what to do next. Not even breathing seems easy or natural when you're in that place. But it's in that place, in the chill of fear, that God, that Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." And he breathes his Holy Spirit into our spirit by saying, "Forgive. Forgive." So I ask you again, do you know what God has done to you? The disciples' fear vanished when they saw Jesus and heard him say these words. And they rejoiced. But in the midst of their running around the room and rejoicing, it's as if Jesus says, "Not so fast." A second time, "Peace be with you. I'm giving you another kind of peace. The kind that abides and that never leaves your heart, because that is what you will need on this journey of life that I'm giving you. Because as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you into the world to love the world, to teach the world to love, to be love. And you are to do the same as I did. So I give you my second, abiding and unfailing peace. You're going to need it. And I have just as much confidence that you have experienced the kind of confusion and hopelessness and fear that the disciples felt when Jesus first appeared. And I'm confident that you also know how unsettling it can be to go into an unfamiliar place, to into a new stage of life that you've never experienced before. It may be a hopeful one, like marriage or childbirth, or like one when your parents are no longer with you anymore, or no longer know you. Unknown and confusing, and yet for that journey, Jesus gives us his peace, and I ask you, do you know what God has done to you through baptism? The third blessing, because that's what they are, peace be with you. The third blessing of God's peace. A week later, the disciples are gathered in that room, maybe the windows are open this time, and Thomas, who's nobody's fool, Thomas, who had the courage to be himself, true to himself, and to expect the same encounter that the others have had with the risen Jesus, are in that room. And I imagine knowing people, lots of people, that Thomas's dogged independence and stubborn resilience had caused strife. "What do you mean you don't believe? We've told you, don't you trust us?" There was perhaps division among the disciples, perhaps anger. Then it happens. Jesus appears and blesses them for a third time. "Peace be with you." Those who have been touched by God must receive and hold fast to the peace of reconciliation, because that is the way to live a life that is alive with God's Spirit. Reconciliation. Now, we are about to baptize this darling child into the body of Christ. Do something to her. It is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. A grace that already has happened, already been bestowed upon her, planted like a seed in her heart. Read your story. Once upon a time, in a not so far away land, there was a kingdom of acorns nestled at the foot of a grand old oak tree. Since the citizens of this kingdom were modern and westernized acorns, they went about their business with purposeful energy. And since many of them were in midlife, baby boomer acorns, they engaged in lots of self-help courses. There were seminars called Getting All You Can Get Out of Your Shell. There were woundedness and recovery groups for acorns who had been bruised in the fall from the tree. And there were spas for oiling and shining and polishing those shells and various acorn pathic therapies to enhance longevity and well-being. One day, in the midst of this kingdom, there suddenly appeared an ugly, knotty acorn, a stranger. He was capless and dirty. He had fallen out of the mouth of a bird flying over the tree. He was different, shall we say. And crouched beneath the oak tree, he stammered on in a wild-eyed tale to all the others. And he pointed up at the tree and said, "We are that." Delusional thinking, obviously. The other acorns all knew that he was mad. But one of them continued to engage him in conversation and asked this, "So tell us, how would we, have you seen how nice my shell looks, how would we become that tree?" "Well," he said, pointing downward to the ground, "it has something to do with going into the ground and cracking open the shell." Surely that acorn was insane. Do you know what God has done to you? God has become one of us, has loved so that we will not love. God has given us a community to help us along the way come out of our shell. Our God, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, has given us a threefold blessing of his wondrous and abiding and reconciling peace, so that we may have the faith to die to self and become like the courageous, faithful, believing acorn who through death to self became what God planted in him from the very beginning of time.